Tonight I want to invite you to go to your Bibles to start with, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 11. Mark, chapter number 11. Well, hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. I'm going to have to look at this. Boy, you talk about it. It helps if you try to rope it up the right end. Well, you've got to give me this advantage, though. I've only been using this for about 4 months now. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Nathan, for taking care of me again. And listen, let me just say this. I appreciate the people that go out of their way to be a blessing to this preacher and to his wife. And I know that happens here. I know there's people, they probably say, somebody better help them. And I appreciate that. And Lord, please don't let me take advantage of that. I just really do appreciate it, and I thank you very much. Mark chapter number 11. We could go to Matthew, but we'll go to Mark rather instead. Chapter number 11. And the title tonight is Anger. We want to deal with the subject of anger tonight and see if we can't learn some things that will help us to bring glory to the Lord. That's what we're left here for. The Apostle Paul was told, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things that thou hast seen and the things that shall be revealed unto you. And so, and Daniel, the Bible says, Daniel purposed in his heart. When we have a purpose and we know what our purpose is, it just opens up a myriad of opportunities for us to please the Lord, and it protects us. We don't go on a tangent this way or go on a tangent that way if we know what our purpose is. And so I trust tonight that this will help us to gain some clarity in our purpose and to maybe make the devil a little less effective in our life. We need to understand that the devil is still a roaring lion, and he walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's our adversary. He is against us. He's not our friend. And of course, he's disguised himself in a lot of ways, and some pretty astonishing ways, actually. And we need the wisdom of God, and the best way to have that is not offend God and have God's presence in our life, be obedient to him when he tells us to do something, and then we're protected, I believe, in our decisions as we continue to do what he tells us to do. So let's begin reading in verse number 15. And the Bible says, they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrow the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Father, we thank you tonight, and we pray for your help, your instruction, Lord, your leadership as we go through this situation and as we look at this subject. And I pray, Lord, that we'd leave here saying it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, I've been blessed already, having friends back and folks back at church that haven't been here for a while, and having regular folk here, and just people wanting to be faithful, and having had a good attendance this morning and good offering this morning. And Lord, it's just good to be in your house with your people, have your word open, having the Holy Ghost of God has sealed us, directs us, leads us. And Father, we pray that he'd have free access in our hearts and our minds tonight, and that we'd glorify you with our responses to the foolishness of preaching. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this, think about this portion of Scripture and others that we will name in a minute, let me just say that some form of anger is mentioned 546 different verses, and some of those it's multiplied. And so I'm not sure exactly how many times it shows up in your King James Bible, but I know it shows up in 546 verses. And we need to think about that and consider that. It must be something God wanted us to, even if we were accidentally reading the Bible, that would bump into that once in a while and it would teach us and instruct us. Now, let me say this. I know that there are some different opinions about the subject of anger. I know there are. And I don't know why there are so many different opinions, but two opinions can both be wrong, but two opinions, if they're different, cannot both be right. But they can spring from a heart that's right. And so we want to be as open as we can about that. And I know that there's some folk that don't take this position. Maybe the Bible will instruct them a little bit tonight, I trust. But I don't think it's a matter tonight of which person is right. You know, you and I can get in an argument. Someone says, who's right? Well, listen, that's not nearly as important as what's right. And good people don't always agree. Great people don't always agree. But we need to understand it's not a matter of who's right, but it's a matter of what's right, and I trust we'll understand that. Now, anger can be a plus, now listen, or a minus. It can be a plus or a minus. Let me ask you a question. When you get angry, why are you angry? Makes a difference. Makes a great difference. Now, maybe you were treated poorly by a loved one. No one wants a loved one to treat us bad. No one wants a loved one to take advantage of us or take us for granted or doubt something that we say. And maybe sometimes you get angry at a loved one because you feel like you've been treated poorly. Maybe you were overlooked for a promotion. And who hasn't felt that sting at one point or another? You thought sure you were the next in line. I remember when I was pastoring in Johnson, Kansas, and God began to move upon my heart, and I knew that one of these days I'd be leaving, going out into a larger city. We'd already knocked on the doors of Stanton County and Grant County, Kansas, on every door in those two counties, and Brother Mays was working with me. He had knocked on most of those doors himself, and I knew that God was getting ready to move us, and so I began to pray, and I really believed that I was going to go pastor Colorado Springs Baptist Temple. That's the man that won me to Christ was pastoring that church. And I knew he was getting ready to leave. And he said, when I leave, I'm going to recommend you to the church. And so I'm thanking God for that. I'm praising God for that. We're having a good time. And I picked up his flyer one day that he mailed out. And I opened it up and it said that the church had called Brother da-da-da-da-da-da as a pastor. And my heart was crushed. I picked up my phone and was going to call the man that wanted me to Christ and say, what's going on? And God said, shut up, son, and trust me. And I stifled all kinds of emotions, all kinds of feelings popped into my mind because I had been passed up for what I thought was a physical, anyway, promotion. And time went on. I was invited to go to the Bible Baptist Church in Denver and preach a revival. And we were having a great revival and got back to the pastor's house after eating lunch. And his wife said, Brother Sutton, Brother Froggett in Colorado Springs wants you to call him and says it's pretty important. And the man that I was preaching for said, he wants you to come candidate for his church. And I said, yeah, right. You bet. So I called him and he said, I'd like for you to come and candidate for our church. Now, Colorado Springs Baptist Temple and Colorado Springs Baptist Tabernacle were about six blocks apart. One of them had about a $300,000 debt. The other one had about a $5,000 debt. One of them, and there's just so many differences in them that it was unreal. And when we went and candidated at Colorado Springs Baptist Tabernacle, that's where we met Brother Maxwell and his wife. That's where they surrendered to preach under our leadership there. And we went there and things just went, I mean, just smooth and wonderful. We had a good ministry there. And over at Colorado Springs Baptist Temple, they moved the church. They lost the place they moved to. Everything in the world went hooray and hurrah that could have gone that way. And God said, see, son, you need to learn to trust me. So maybe you've been passed up for a promotion. You say, nobody knows. Oh, yes, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. And I know what God does when we respond right. I know what he does. Maybe you lost something. Doesn't it kind of anger you when you lose something? I went through every one of my pockets probably 10 different times last Wednesday night because I lost my phone. Well, my phone was home in the office, laying on a file cabinet, and I just misplaced it. And I was anxious about that, wondering what it is. But sometimes you lose something. You don't. We had a camera one time in our car, and all of a sudden we couldn't find the camera. And after looking for it, everywhere we could think to look for it, we figured that it must have fallen off the dash or off the console into the trash, and we probably threw it away ourselves. And of course, you go through all these thoughts. What if, and how come, and why, and what for, and all this kind of thing, because we had lost something. Here's another one. How do you like it what do you do when your schedule's interrupted? You get up in the morning, you talk to the Lord, you tell the Lord, well, Lord, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then when I get that done, I'm going to do this, this, and this. You sit down, drink a cup of coffee with your wife, and you say, the Lord and I discussed this, and then before you get through telling your wife, you realize that maybe you did most of the talking instead of listening, because all of a sudden, everything changes. The schedule is different than you thought it was going to be, and it just seems like it just throws everything into a tizzy, and no matter how hard you rush, you never get caught up with your planned schedule, and then when you stop and realize you were right on time in God's schedule. So sometimes we get upset because we're interrupted in a schedule. So when you sin, when you get angry, when you become angry, do you sin? That's an important thing. Now, let me just say, I believe with all my heart that all anger is not sin. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 22 says, Jesus speaking, this is on the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, verse 22, chapter 5, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, listen, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus' words. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26, a very familiar portion of Scripture when you're thinking about anger. The Bible says in chapter 4, verse 26, Ephesians, be angry and sin not. Listen, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So now if a husband and wife's going to practice that, 23 hours and 59 minutes is the longest, if you time the going down of the sun just right, 23 hours and 59 minutes is the longest that you could be upset with your spouse. Some people ought to practice that. My wife and I led three young men to the Lord. We're dealing with their parents, their dad, their mother, real mother had passed away. And those three boys told us that they had seen years when their dad had not spoken to their mom. Well, mom passed away. They thought that she was saved, and praise the Lord for that. And then we ended up getting dad saved, and he acted like he was saved after he got that way, and that's always good. But we need to understand that we need to watch out about our anger, and it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But it says, be ye angry, and sin not. Now, Jesus himself was angry. I believe the situation that we just read in the Gospel of Mark, I can't believe that Jesus drove out the money changer. What's the word used is cast out. I don't believe he did that with a smile on his face, shaking their hand, patting them on the back. I don't believe that's the way it happened. I believe that he was angry, though the word is not used. In all honesty, the word is not used there. But there are times when I believe his demeanor would tell us that he was angry. In the 8th chapter of John, chapter 44, Jesus is talking to a religious crowd, and he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. Again, I can't think that he put on that political smile and just said, here's a fact for you to reminisce over. Here's something for you to chew on when you leave my presence. Here's something for you to gossip me about when we're separated. I believe Jesus was angry. And then he said in Matthew 23 in verse number 13, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And I believe the word woe, and I don't know where it was I picked up this definition, but the word woe is about the worst thing that can happen to you. There's really no way to explain it. You get into the book of Revelation, and the Bible says, woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, a meaning that there's very little way that you can even describe all the calamity that's going to come on. And here Jesus says to these religious people, scribes, Pharisees, and then, of course, the real religious ones, the hypocrites, he says, woe unto you. Emphasis mine. And then we find in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 32, he called Herod that fox. He called him that fox. Talking to someone about Herod, he mentioned and called him that fox. Now, you're in Mark chapter 11. Go back to Mark chapter 5 for just a minute, because you may want to put a tag on this and look at it a little bit later. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 3, and that's not it. So let's try Mark chapter 3. Let's go to Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5. Thank you, Lord. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5. The Bible says of Jesus, when he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. But note that the Bible says that Jesus looked on these religious people, these hard-hearted, even some believers, he looked on them, the Bible says, with anger. Not my words, Bible words. And so we need to understand that. Now, when the cause is right, listen to this, listen to the whole thing now. When the cause is right, anger may be the greatest way you can display love. When the cause is right, we'll get into that a little bit more. We ought to be angry at a society that disgraces the institution for which many people. You go to Arlington and then think about the society we live in today. And boy, it'll just so many different emotions go through your heart and go through your mind about the things that have happened, the things that have taken place in this, I think, the greatest nation that ever was formed by God upon the face of the earth, with the exception maybe of Israel. And we find ourselves full of national foolishness. Brand new, just off the press. Listen to this. When our borders open before our schools, we might be ready to admit we've been played. When our borders open before our schools open, maybe we'll be willing to agree that we were played. Here's another one. Transgender surgery is now free for all military, active, and veterans, some costing upwards of $200,000. And it was done by one of the multiple executive orders since the 20th of January. Now, I guess, again, that rush of a whole lot of different emotions, but somewhere in there, I think there's room to have some anger. Here's a quote for you. How many of you know who Clarence Thomas is? He's the man that went through all the ordeal with Anita Hill and so forth. I think it's Anita Hill, and getting himself okayed to take his place as a Supreme Court justice. And this was said about him. I think the only reason Clarence Thomas is on the court is because he's black. Quote, a fellow by the name of Joe Biden, if you know who that is. Now, if that kind of thing doesn't bother you, clear down into your heart and your soul. Now, I know it brings up the question, how can a person be saved and think that way? How can I get the gospel to him? What can I do to besides pray for him? And listen, I try to pray for my president several times during the day. I try to be honest when I'm praying for him. And that's Well, I have to ask God sometimes, work on my heart so I can know how to pray for him. But we need to understand that. You see, times are desperate, but God's people don't need to be desperate. We still have the Lord. We still have the Bible. And we need to learn how to believe the Bible more than we believe the news, more than we believe tradition, more than we might believe our boss or our neighbor or our in-laws or outlaws or whoever it might be. We need to believe the Bible. Now listen to this. Uncontrolled anger is a sin. Period. Uncontrolled anger is a sin. Uncontrolled anger will make you sick. Uncontrolled anger probably will shorten your life. Uncontrolled anger is sin. The Lord's people need to learn how to, I don't know whether to use the word control or channel our anger. There's a lot of energy that's in anger. There's a lot of energy. There's a lot of energy that's wasted in anger. Chomping at the bit, walking the floor, pounding on something, demanding things, kicking things, whatever. A lot of energy is wasted in anger. And we need to learn how to control our anger or how to channel our anger and the energy of our anger to where it would do something that will glorify the Lord. Proverbs 16 and verse number 32 says this, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." Now it doesn't say he that has no anger. It says he that is slow to anger. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." That just means whatever, whomever wants to can come flooding in. Remember when they went around the walls of Jericho, they knew they had to take care of those walls before they could take care of the city. They had to defeat the walls before they could defeat the city. Well, if we have uncontrolled anger in our lives, we have not able to control our own spirit, the walls are already broke down and the enemy can just march right in. We need to understand the importance of that. Now, let me say, lives have been destroyed by anger. And I want to give you some examples. Moses is what? If Moses ever had any dream that he would lead the people of the Lord to freedom, those dreams were all swallowed up by his anger. Those dreams were destroyed by his anger. Number one, he killed the Egyptian. You say, what should he have done? I'm not sure, I wasn't there. God tells us he killed the Egyptian and he got in trouble because of it. He killed the Egyptian. Number two, when he was coming down from Mount Sinai, he broke the tables of stone. And God told him he was wrong in that. And then thirdly, he struck the rock a second time. Remember God said, speak to the rock? He spoke to the rock, which is a picture of Christ. We speak to Christ. He struck the rock the first time, and the water came gushing out. When Jesus went to the cross, he was struck the first time. Now when we need something from Christ, we don't strike the rock. He's not going to be crucified a second time. We simply speak to the rock. And when Moses broke that picture, Moses sinned. And Moses had to pay for it. You see, the way it was going, Moses was going to get the glory instead of God. And God shares his glory with no man. I wish I'd have looked up the reference on that. Well, it cost him. He lost 40 years of service out the window. He was not allowed to go into the promised land. And that's all he could talk about for 40 years. We're going to the promised land, going to the promised land, going to the promised land. And at least four times, I think three times, he asked God really to change his mind is what he was saying. And God told him four times, Moses, I'm sorry. You broke the picture. You're not going into the promised land. And listen, that's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the sanctified life, the glorified life. It's a picture of the life of freedom. It's a picture of completeness in Christ. And God told Moses said, because of your anger, you'll never have the perfect peace that you ought to have. Always wondering what if. Cain is one who killed his brother. He killed his brother because he was angry. He was jealous over his brother. The Bible says that Abel had offered the firstling of his flocks, and Cain brought something, an offering from his garden, and I guess religious people have tried to get blood from a turnip ever since then, and it just doesn't work. God said, something that you've had a part in is defiled. You've got to believe that Jesus is the only way. And of course, because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and refused Cain's sacrifice, he got angry. And he wasn't the last one that got angry over that. Listen, you can't work your way to heaven. You can't do enough to please God. It's impossible. If we can live from now till forever and never sin again, we still have yesterday's sin. We still have this afternoon's sin. What are we going to do about that? And the only way that can be taken care of is by trusting Christ who died that we might have eternal life. We find that the elder brother in Luke chapter 15 sinned because of his anger. He got angry at his younger brother. And then he got angry at his father because he couldn't understand why his father would forgive this skunk, this rat, this mooch. He couldn't understand why God did that, or why the father did that, why the father would forgive him. And of course, he was thinking that his little brother was being treated better than he was. Of course, he didn't mention the fact that when the father divided his living up to the younger brother, he gave the older brother his living too, gave him his portion also. The older brother doesn't mention that. So anger not only warps your thinking, but you forget a lot of things. You don't look through all the things when you are angry. You pass by things that are maybe subtle, but sometimes very, 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 very in your face things that God's trying to tell you. And we look right by those because we're angry and we don't care who knows it. Balaam was another. His donkey was more spiritual than the preacher was. And that's happened many times since then. Many times since then. They abandon the Word of God. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. They endorse homosexuality and abortion. And Balaam lost out because he argued with the Word of God. The fact is, he argued with the living Word of God. We need to understand that. Jonah lost because of anger. There wasn't hardly a time in Jonah's life where we see him happy. I don't remember any time it says that Jonah's having a party. Jonah's having a good time. He was angry when the Lord called him. He had his own plans. God interrupted his schedule. Remember that? I told you that sometimes we get upset because God interrupts our schedule. Job got upset because God interrupted his schedule. Job said, I'm going to do this. And God said, no, no, no. Listen, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city. I want you to go there. And Jonah got angry. And then he was angry because God forgave Nineveh. How dare you, God, forgive this people? Don't you know what these people have done? Don't you know who these people are? And he was angry at God because God forgave people. Have you ever been upset when you heard someone get saved? I've heard people say, well, I don't believe it. Well, I'll wait and see. I'll bet this doesn't hang on and hold out. I'll bet it doesn't work. Shame on us. Shame on us. That caused Jonah a lot. And then he was angry because of the gourd. A gourd. Probably useless. Except it was just a gourd. Maybe you cut it and make a water pitcher out of it. You cut it, and I guess if it's big enough, you cut a big enough hole in it, you can make a funny-looking hat for yourself. What do you use a gourd for? It's no good at all, and yet it's cut down, and Jonah's angry because of the gourd. And because of his anger, he forfeited. He forfeited the praise that God should have gotten for the greatest revival. Listen. The greatest revival in the history of the human race. Never was there a greater revival than the one that Noah preached, that Jonah preached, and he was mad. He was angry all the time that he was doing it. And so now, you mention Jonah, and you say, oh yeah, that fellow that got swallowed by the whale. Oh yeah, that guy that never was happy. Oh yeah. But he should have been known as the one that preached the greatest revival. You see, sometimes when we get angry, it can cost us dearly. We need to understand that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for angry resteth in the bosom of fools." And you know people that you're afraid to say anything to them because you know that just as soon as you say something, that anger that's resting there is going to be awakened, and then you're going to be in trouble. And so we need to understand that the Bible says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry." Well, there's misguided anger. Sometimes anger can be misguided. You know, when my brother and I'm so thankful that we did this. A few years ago, we went to Mexico, and boy, God treated us so well down there. We were on a private yacht that was harbored there, and we just had a wonderful time serving the Lord, talking to people. Went to a Mexican church and watched them baptized and watched all the things, and I really thought I was going to get a hook on the Spanish language, but everybody I met wanted to learn English worse than I wanted to learn Spanish, I guess. So we practiced English with them instead of them practicing Spanish with me. But while we were there, we saw these signs that said, one sign, big sign, huge signs, would say, "Rooster fighting." Nah, I've seen rooster fights. I don't need to see a rooster fight. But there was one that said, several said bullfightings and had the time. I looked at my brother and he said, "Yes, I do." And so we went to a bullfight. Most tragic thing I ever saw in my life. Would I go again? Not unless they were going to give me the bull when they got finished to eat. I mean, it was tragic. I was there rooting for the bull. Get him! Get him! Oh, what an opportunity you missed. Get him! Get him! And you see, this bull, he had misplaced anger. He thought that red cape was the problem. The red cape wasn't the problem. The green britches man was the problem. He had misdirected anger. And sometimes we misdirect our anger and it causes all kinds of problems in our life. We're angry at the wrong thing. Somebody comes home from work. Doesn't have to be dad. Could be mom. Could be big brother, big sister. They come home and they're angry at the boss. Have you ever come home angry at the boss? Let me ask you this. Have you ever come home? Sometime or another, you're going to have a crossword, or he's going to have a crossword for you, and you come home and you're angry at the boss, or maybe it's not the boss. Maybe it's a coworker. You know, that company hires some of the most ignorant people I ever saw in my life. Well, I mean, except for me. And we get angry at a coworker. Maybe we get angry at the traffic. Miss Judy and I, when we go up 210 headed towards Washington, D.C., we drive along there and the traffic is so thick and so heavy and there's no reason why anybody ought to even be on the road at that time of day, including us, and the traffic can be atrocious. It can be terrible. I remember Brother Leslie many times saying, "Hey, what are you doing? You shouldn't even be here. Who's taking care of your kids at home? You need to go home. Get off the road." Amen. You see, we can get angry at the traffic, at a boss, at a coworker. We get angry at them, and we come home and we vent on the family. Misdirected anger. Misdirected anger. My daddy used to say, "Listen, when you guys get mad, why don't you go fight the neighbor kids? Don't fight amongst yourselves. Go fight the neighbor kid." And what my dad was saying is, direct your anger somewhere else. Now, I wouldn't recommend that really, but about going to fight the neighbor kid, they might whoop you. But misdirected anger. And then, of course, there's pew people that get angry at the preacher. Well, actually, what they do, they get angry at the Lord, and then they want to make things rough for the preacher or the preacher's wife or family. Now listen, that's a two-way street. Sometimes the pulpit gets angry and takes it out on the people in the pew. And one of them is as wrong as the other is, and they're both wrong. We need to understand that. And so we find that there's misguided anger. But then there can be targeted anger. Now hear this well. There can be targeted anger. Florence Nightingale, how many of you know who Florence Nightingale was? Anybody know her personally? I don't think so. Florence Nightingale, who was known as the Lady with the Lamp because of her dedication, going around at night, taking care of people, and going places other people wouldn't go and taking care of cases that people wouldn't take care of. And she got angry. She got extremely angry at the lack of care within medical circles. And now she's known as a hero for changing things. She had targeted anger. How many of you have heard of a fellow by the name of Abraham Lincoln? Most of us have heard of that fellow. And Abraham Lincoln, as a younger man, witnessed something happening. He witnessed three people being sold, a family of three being sold to three different buyers. And he got angry. He said, "That's not right. That's got to stop. We can't have that." And he ended up going through 12 political defeats, two nervous breakdowns prior to the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation. That's what you call targeted anger. And then let me ask you this question. If I promised you that I was going to kill your child, would you become angry? I think you probably would, to some degree anyway. Now, what you did in your anger, it would vary as much as we're different. But let me share this with you. What if I promised you that before I killed your child, I was going to steal their virtue, I was going to make them a thief, and every kind of immorality that you can think of, I was going to impose upon them? Would that help you get a little more stoked up? Would that help you get a little bit more angry? Let me tell you this. That's exactly what the dope dealer has promised you for your kids. He's promised you that. History says he's promised you that. He knows that's going to happen. The cartel sending drugs into America through Mexico, and the cartel sending drugs into America from Canada, and they're bringing them in from the East Coast and the West Coast, and they've promised us by history that they're going to ruin our children. Right. And people say, "Well, you know, sirrah, sirrah. What'll be, will be." No, 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 no. I don't think that's the right kind of anger to have. The pimp that would like to take your little girls or your little boys and sell them on the street to the highest bidder. Get them so drunked up or so doped up they didn't know what was happening and just make a mess out of life. And history has promised us that that's what they're going to do. Human trafficking is way up again since January, by the way. How about the liquor traffic? The liquor traffic has promised you that if they have their way, they're going to make a fallen down soak out of your kids. They're going to make a drunk out of your kids. They're going to get them so hooked that knowing that they're going to pass through this time when they buy a lot of booze, to the place they have to have other people buy it for them, to the place all they can do is beg for it. And they promised you in advance. History says they promised you that's what they're going to do. And I promise you that I'm going to scream my head off and do anything I can to stand in the way of any such of that kinds of that nonsense. Mr. Clinton, some of you know that fella, he met with the gay and lesbians a number of years ago. And his message to them was that their lifestyle was acceptable in America nowadays. I don't believe that. I believe it is in some circles, some places, but overall in America, I still think, overall in America, if we could wake America up and have them tell us what's in their heart, more than half Americans would say that's wrong. That's wrong. And here's another thought. Even when America would say it's okay, there is still a God in heaven that we're going to have to answer to. And so we need to understand that there is such a thing as targeted anger. America people now even kind of think that, well, God's in heaven. They don't see him anymore, stroking his beard, rocking in a rocking chair, and maybe reaching down and petting old Shep. What they see him now is they see him sitting up there and saying, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. And God's not into business making deals. God says, here's salvation, take it or leave it. Here's what you've got to do to serve, take it or leave it. And when we take that same position, we're thought of as being hard, difficult, crude, cruel, bitter, ugly. But God says that's how it is. Let me share this some thoughts with you here about some Bible verses. In John chapter 3 and verse number 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We would agree that with that, wouldn't we? Absolutely. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. We would agree with that. But the wrath of God abideth on him. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6, the Bible says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Say, well, Brother Sutton, I thought we were talking about anger. Now you're mentioning wrath. Well, here's what the 1812 edition of the Bible says that the definition of wrath is. It's violent anger, vehement exasperation, indignation. All those things are words that they use to tell us what God is saying when he says wrath. Wrath. Now, hear me when I say this. How can we have a God that is so upset, so angry, so has so much wrath about different things? How can he live in my heart and me never get angry about the same things that he's angry about? I was under the impression we're supposed to be like Jesus. I was under the impression that when we see him, we will be just like him. And God has a plan for our lives, for my life, for your life as a child of God. He wants you to end up being just like the Lord Jesus. Change you a little here and a little there, and sometimes big changes here, and maybe go for a while, no changes, and all of a sudden another change. And God is working us over so that we'll be like Christ. But in the meantime, we ought to be like Christ. The things that make Christ happy ought to make us happy. The things that break Christ's heart ought to break our heart. And the things that make the Lord Jesus angry ought to bother us also. Well, we've looked at anger from several directions. Now let's think about this. How do we control anger? How can we have victory over anger? Now listen. I'm not talking tonight about people who I don't know. My wife can attest to the fact. My siblings can attest to the fact. My mom would certainly attest to the fact that before I was saved, I had an anger that was deep. And God has worked and worked and worked on me taking care of that anger. And it still flares up when it ought not. And it still is targeted in the wrong place sometimes. And so I'm dealing with it as both as a victim of that and as a progenitor of that and as a Bible scholar, that's the wrong word, student, a Bible student. And so let's look at how to control anger. What does the Bible say about controlling anger? First off, I think a child of God needs to be spirit-filled. We need to be spirit-filled. This is what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Listen to this. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So those attributes will be in my life and will come forth from my life if I'm spirit-filled. Now, You can have the Spirit in you as the earnest, the down payment of your salvation, the guarantee that you're going to go to heaven. But there's a difference between having the Spirit and the Spirit having you. And Spirit-filled simply means He's running things. And when He's running things, those things come into our life. They come out of our life. And so we need to be Spirit-filled. Secondly, we need to be people who give a soft answer. And I confess, I need to work on that sometimes. Sometimes people on the telephone will say things to me, and my wife said, "Man, whew, whew." Soft answer. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." So if I'm angry, and I stir up anger over there, and they get angry, and they stir up anger over here, what's going to be the result of that? The anger is going to keep climbing and climbing and climbing until someone leaves or someone gets whipped. One of the two. And so a soft answer turneth away wrath. We need to be people of a soft answer. Thirdly, we need to overlook some things. Some things overlooked. So we can stay with the S's. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger." Now, I never knew what the word, never thought about the word deferred until one day I owed a note on my car, and thank God He saved us from that for several years. Praise the Lord. But this letter came from the finance company, and it said, "Because Christmas is coming, we're willing to defer your payment for December." And I thought, what does that mean? And so I did some checking, and I found out that the word defer means they take it out here and put it on the end. Put it down the road somewhere when it's more convenient for you. Well, no, thinking about that definition, the Bible says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger." Doesn't say it stops it. Doesn't say it kicks it out. It says it deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. And so we need to be people who have the ability, because we're Spirit-filled, to overlook some things. Somebody said that a happy marriage is possible when there's a deaf husband and a blind wife. He doesn't hear what she's saying, and she doesn't see what he's doing. Willing to pass over some things. Man, if you hold your spouse accountable to every little infraction, every little error, sin, you hold them to the gnat's eyebrow on that thing, you'll never have a happy moment in your house. We need to learn how to take some things and overlook them. And then, fourthly, we need to socialize carefully. Socialize carefully. Here's the verse, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 24. "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." You start spending time with a furious man, you start spending time with an angry man, and you'll be like those people. You'll be like that angry man. You'll be like that furious man. And so the Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man. Now that doesn't mean you can't witness to him. Doesn't mean you can't pray for him. Doesn't mean you can't tell him you're hoping that he'll get saved. There's a difference between spending time witnessing to a person, and they know that's what you're doing, and being his buddy, being his pal, being his partner, spending a lot of time, a lot of hours with him. A lot of difference in that. So the Bible says, socialize carefully. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. And then we need to snicker some. And that simply means we need to learn to laugh. We need to learn to laugh. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 14. Not all the verse, but a part of the verse says, "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." The Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It doesn't cost you anything. It's already been paid for on the cross of Calvary. And a merry heart doeth good. And if we'll do those things, if we'll be Spirit-filled and have a soft answer and overlook some things and socialize carefully and snicker some, I think we'll probably find out that we have less problems deciding whether or not I should be righteously indignant over this, angry, and decide whether or not our anger is targeted right or if it's foolishly directed. But it can be either one of those two under the leadership of the Lord. Let's bow our heads, please.